The church at Thessalonica was an astonishing church. We find from the Word of God as we study the book of Acts that it was established on Paul's second missionary journey. And we see from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 7, it was a model church. Listen to these words. So that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Now that's simply astounding to me as we stop and consider that it is very unique in its founding. For as the Apostle Paul went to the city of Thessalonica, we find something amazing. In Acts 17, verse 1 and 2, listen to what it says. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. We find shortly after Paul left. In 3 weeks, this church is established. It is simply amazing to me. And they became a model church to the region round about. Another thing, as I stop and think about that, is that from this infant church of 3 weeks old, there was leadership that came forth. There were those whom God raised up to be leaders. Somebody be pastor. Somebody do some teaching. I mean, different areas of leadership that came forth as a result of that. And it's just simply astounding to me as I stop and think about that. When we study this entire epistle, we are stunned to learn that they are given a tremendous amount of prophetic knowledge. And every chapter refers to something prophetic in regards to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, when that is ingrained within our soul, we find there is a purity that develops in the lives of people. For as we are expectant of Him arriving, then we have lives that go along with that. When John wrote his epistle, we find in chapter 3 and verse 2 and 3, he says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear, what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Now listen to this. "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Just as you ladies, when somebody says, "Hey, I'm going to be over to your house in a little bit," you're going to scurry around the place and make sure that everything's picked up and at least it's thrown out of the way so they're not going to probably see it. Amen? Because we want to make good impression. We do that at church. We want to have a nice looking building when folks come into it. We do that kind of a thing. Women are more apt to do that than guys. Sometimes guys are, "Well, this is what you see, this is what you get, who cares?" Women who have husbands like that and they're not that way, they just absolutely go nuts with that kind of a deal. Anyway, that's another sermon, another time. We'll leave that one alone. But just to use it in regards to emphasizing the fact that when we are really on fire about the Lord coming, it does something to our life. It brings a purity. This, in turn, brings joy to other Christians. Think about it. In chapter 3, verse 7 of this great book, it says, "Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all of our afflictions and distress by your faith. For now we live if we stand fast in the Lord." Here Paul's writing to him and he's saying, "Hey, listen, you folks, you believe in the second coming of Christ. I'm writing to you about it a great deal." And he says, "You have brought to me, because of your faith, a great joy to my life." What a tremendous letter we have here as Paul writes to these Thessalonians. Go back with me to verse number 1. He says, "But the times and the seasons, brethren, we have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, now notice here, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. So Paul, in writing this chapter, he's saying to these Christians, he's saying, listen, Jesus is coming again. It's something to be exciting about. But listen, he says, I want to admonish you. Don't get caught sleeping on the job. Okay? He says, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Let's keep that expectancy within our soul. You and I, we have a tremendous battle that we're fighting. And that battle against Satan means, as well as being expected, having the armor on. Notice verse number 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. You and I need to have the armor on because there is a world that we seek to conquer for Christ. There are people that need to be won, those that need to obtain the salvation that He died for us that we might have. So we need to be what? Vigilant. We ought not to go to sleep. And we need to what? Stay armored up, knowing that we are in a great battle for the souls of men. Then in the heart of this last chapter, we find that God begins in verse number 11 with 20. Can you believe this? 20 different commands. This is for Christians. This is not 10 commandments. These are 20 commands that the Lord gives to you and to me. They're grouped together. They seem to be as one. And they build one upon another. And they have an intended goal. Notice verse number 23. He says, in the very God of peace, sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 23 says, and, connecting it with the previous verses, he says, here is the objective of these commands, that we might be sanctified unto God. That word sanctified simply means to be set apart for His service. That we might be usable for Him. So let's stop and look at these 20 commands. I do not have 20 points tonight, so don't get scared. Notice as we look here at verse number 11, a mutual admiration that ought to be within the soul of each and every one of us. He says in verse number 11, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. He's saying, you're doing this, keep it up. This is going on in your lives. Keep doing it. Comforting yourselves together. We are to bring comfort. Can I say by being in unity? And we are to seek to be comforting to other people. Have you ever been around folks that no matter what you say, they seem to have something to say that just turns you, I mean, you just like to, you know what I mean? Hi, how you doing? You know, God doesn't want us to be that way. God wants to be the kind of folks that what? We are comforting to others. There are certain folks, I tell you what, when you see them, you're glad to see them because what do? They bring a joy to your heart. They bring a comfort in your heart. They do something because of their attitude, because of the way they talk, and all of those kinds of things. You know what I'm saying? I'll tell you what. I learned many years ago, you've heard me tell this story. We had a young gal in church, or in school, I should say. Her daddy was a pastor. And, boy, I've lost her name all of a sudden. Good friend of yours, Andy. Rebecca. Rebecca wasn't afraid to tell her mind once in a while. And what's that? Still isn't. This is true. And she's an unusual gal. Anyway, she was in school, and I don't know why. I was having really a rough year that year. It was one of those years. I was having problems with students. I was upset half the time with them. I was walking around. And, of course, when I'm walking around going, you know what the students are doing? You know, I mean, it doesn't help anything. How many know that? Yeah. And I remember I was walking along the back here one day, and she met me about where those triple windows are. And she said, "Pastor," very pleasantly, she says, "Why are you mad all the time?" Oh, I don't know, Rebecca, I'm not mad all the time. That's what I felt like saying. It hit me, though. I thought, whoa. I was not helping matters. I was not being comforting to those who needed it. And thank the Lord for a young lady who, in a very special way, I believe led of the Spirit of God, could admonish this preacher. We need to be comforters one of another. Huh? Right? Yeah. First thing you say when you walk in the house, I know what it is. It's, "Mom, it's not." Well, you walk in and say, "I'm here, everybody." Most kids, I mean, it's, "Mom." Why do they want that? They want the comfort of knowing she's there. Or when they get into teenage years, the comfort of knowing she's not there. They might get away with it. No, seriously. We need that kind of thing. "Wherefore, comfort yourselves, edify one another." That word "edify," it's a neat word. It just simply means to build each other. To build each other up. Do you know everybody has something that you can build in their lives? I don't care how deplorable you might think they are, they have something in their life. And if we're going to edify people, that means we've got to look. We have to look. We've got to look. We must look and see those positive things in their lives that we might build upon those. We might see 3,000 negative things, but we need to find that one thing. Amen? We do. That we might help them. We might build in their lives. We might edify in their life. "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, edify one another, even as you also do." Now, notice verse 12 and 13. We're going to put these together. And I've just labeled having a proper attitude towards leadership. And again, it's amazing to me because God raises up this church, all of them probably saved within almost the same day, if you please. And yet out of that group, there are some who are going to become leaders. And so God says some things about it. "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you." He says you need to know them. That's an interesting term. We need to recognize whom God has raised up in leadership. We need to have that recognition. Sometimes people don't get that. To know them and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. One of the things that you find many times in the job world is there's a lot of disruption. And sometimes there's good attitudes and there's good, there's a word I'm looking for, morale amongst the people. But then sometimes there's just all this. And, you know, there's this employee off over here talking about the boss, and, you know, he's so stupid. If he'd do it this way, if he'd listen to me, well, we'd really have a company that's going somewhere. Mm-hmm. And Jeff does that all the time with Rich. I'm just teasing. Anyway, we have that kind of mentality often, isn't it so? And when we come into a church situation, we do that. It's not helpful one to another. And God says you need to recognize leadership. You need to understand who they are. They're there for a purpose. They're going to admonish you. They're going to do some things in your life. And we ought to esteem them highly in love for their work's sake. It's not because they're better. As a pastor of this church, I'm not better than you. But God's placed me in a position of leadership. And we have to have those kinds of respectful things. Mindy came in tonight, and I was standing there talking. Who was I talking to? Somebody. And she started to say, "Hello, guys." And she looked at me, and she says, "I shouldn't call you a guy." Well, I didn't want her to call me a gal.
But she said something about being more respectful. And not that she was being disrespectful to me or being disrespectful to whoever else it was. It was something I thought about. I thought, well, I appreciate that kind of thing. That we have an appreciation for those in leadership. We ought to have an appreciation for those who teach us. We ought to have appreciation for those who lead us and so forth, because that builds morale with God's people. And it gets us all on the same page, that we might go in the right direction. And it promotes peace among the brethren so much, and we need that in our day and in our lives. Verse number 14, he says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded." That's what you do for me, amen. "Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." Interesting. An attitude that we ought to have, and I just use this word, toward a weaker brother. Interesting, this command follows being at peace with one another. He says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly." Unruly simply means they don't want to follow the rules that are laid down. J. Vernon McGee always had some interesting comments. He called these people loners. They're going to do it their way. They don't want to follow the general rule. And God says here, warn them that are unruly. He talks about comfort to the feeble-minded. Comfort, or encouragement, if you please, must be given to those who are minded to do feeble things for God rather than step out in faith. So often we're fearful to do that which God really wants us to do. We have that feeble mindset when we ought to have a faith mindset. Hey, through Christ, I can do how many things? All things. And so there's that encouragement that we can give one to another. How we need that. And oftentimes, as Virginia mentioned just a while ago, that encouragement that came to her in that class setting was that which she needed. And we need those kinds of things. He talks about to the weak here. Where am I at? Verse number 14. Support the weak. That means they need help being carried along, especially the babes in Christ. Helping them understand what's taking place in their lives. And right now, I've been dealing with two families and going to their house every week and just going through some things in the Word of God. And you can call it discipling if you want to or whatever. But what a blessedness that is to see them grab a hold of the things of God and allow Him to work in their hearts and their lives. And we need to be about that and be patient toward all men. Some people it's real easy to be patient with, and other people it's not. He said all because he wants to understand that means all. Being patient toward those who sometimes can really get us in an uproar very quickly. It's always good to remember how patient God has been with us. Amen. And then notice in verse number 15, I would describe this as an attitude we ought to have to the lost, attitude to the saved in verse 14. But then, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." Don't render evil for evil. We don't need to be those kind of folks who retaliate. That's not God's way for us. God says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." It's not ours to take care of. Okay? If somebody wrongs you, the best thing to do is to let it go. Let God take care of it. You know what we want to do? I want to get vengeance. I want to see them suffer. Matter of fact, Lord, I know vengeance is yours, and I'm volunteering to help you out. I would love to be your servant in this. You say, you're being a little bit ridiculous. I actually found myself almost praying that once until I realized what I was doing. That's God's business. Render not evil for evil, but ever follow that which is good. If we can't behave properly among ourselves, we don't stand much of a chance in this dog-eat-dog world.
and how we need to practice the kind of Christian love and spirit that we might do that to those who are around about us. Notice verse number 16. Rejoice evermore. 17. Pray without ceasing. 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. 19. Quench not the Spirit. All some personal promptings that God gives us to rejoice evermore. Joy, by the way, is a fruit of the Spirit. We shouldn't be sourpusses. But let God do those things in our life He wants to. Rejoice evermore. Preacher, you don't know what I'm going through. No, I don't. But God said this to all of us. Rejoice evermore. Pray. How often? Without ceasing. By the way, it becomes a regular thing for the joyful Christian. Being thankful. Rosie showed me something Wednesday night. I think it was you. What if we received tomorrow all the things we thank God for today? What would we have? But thankfulness. Being grateful for all of those things. How we ought to be grateful to each other, to God. Amen. Everything give thanks. This is the will of God. Somebody says, I just want to follow the will of God. God says, here it is. Quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. If we don't follow His directions in those other three, I fear that we're not allowing the Spirit of God to do in our lives what He wants us to do. Because the fruit of the Spirit is what? Joy, one of them. The Spirit of God is one who prompts us in our prayer. The fullness of the Spirit, we find one of the characteristics is thankfulness. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. I just labeled this, practice what is preached. Quenching the Spirit often leads to despite of the preaching of the Word of God. When we despise the preaching of the Word of God, we find that for too long, things all begin to fall apart spiritually. And verse 22 and or 21 and 22 don't become very active in our lives. Why does God tell us these 20 things? Because God is seeking to set us apart. These are short little commands that God gives us. And we've not taken very much time with them, but oh, how important they are. Let God impress them upon your heart that He might be glorified as a result of all of that. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we thank You this evening for a great day in You. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this chapter. What You want to accomplish in our lives. Lord, You've given us instructions here to follow. Not just to have our ears tickled with a little bit tonight, but that which we need to really take serious. Oh God, I pray that You would cause us to be practitioners of the Word of God. Bless and work on our hearts. Lord, I know tonight that no doubt we've dealt with some things that are not true in our lives. No doubt we've hit upon some things that we've not been following Your advice, doing what You said. And we're not set apart as we ought to be for the work of the Lord. I pray that You might convict us of that. Draw us to our knees that we might confess it. That You might forgive us. And cleanse us. And set us on that right path again. God work in hearts, I pray tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.